As we go through today and thinking about where we were a year ago and where we've come to, it is truly an amazing thing to watch what God has been doing, and we're grateful for what the work of the Lord is being able to accomplish, even in the midst of a movement in a kind of a transient fashion here, and so grateful for the opportunities that we have to move forward. In light of that as well, tomorrow there is a prayer walk that has been organized by our Pray It Forward team, and there's some information there in the bulletin about that. There are ways to sign up for that. You can look at Facebook, you look at Instagram, but there are some time slots available, and we'll try to have staff members and Darcy members, and as well as the Pray It Forward team, some of the members there. But it is a time for you to come to literally walk and pray and to asking the Lord for wisdom, for safety, for vision, and for blessing. Really, we want that piece of property to honor and glorify God again. And even now, the other day I was driving by there and there were two ladies walking past some of the signs and just staring at it and kind of pointing and doing things. And it is even already starting to become something that our community is able to identify with again to see what God is about to do. And so we're going to pray to that end and ask the Lord to give us the ability to rise again from that dirt pile and to establish again a visual reminder that God is at work even as his people are continuing to go to work every day that hasn't stopped. And so we're grateful for that. As well, I come today, my heart is a little bit heavy. We're praying for the Swanson family, for the Guges, for the Collins family. Their mother passed away, and Kathy is with her Lord, and grateful for the faithfulness of her family, but also for her testimony as well. And then also Marguerite Vella, I believe most of you heard the word that she has also passed away. And there are services on Tuesday for the Vella family and then on Wednesday for the Collins family. And so make sure that you can remember these families, continue to pray for them, and asking the Lord to give them comfort in this time as many of them have been caring for these loved ones. And, you know, it's hard, but we are grateful that we know where they are and that we'll have the opportunity to be with them again in eternity. We're going to have a word of prayer and encourage our hearts together as we come, make ready here, and may our hearts be stirred by his movement in our life. Father, we're grateful for this morning and just grateful for the power of the cross that we had testimony of last week. And Lord, as we continue to visualize that and live that out, may you truly magnify yourself in our midst and to comfort us and to guide us and to direct us. And Lord, just I pray that, Lord, you would be seen and heard. May your spirit go forward. May your ministry be effective in us today. And Lord, we're just trusting in you for these days. And Lord, grateful for your grace and your strength. Lord, I pray for the Collins family. I pray for the Vella family. Just pray, Lord, that you will just continue to give them the strength that they need in these days as they prepare to lay to rest their loved ones. And I pray that you'll encourage them in these days. So guide and direct in our service. May you be honored and glorified in everything that we do and say here. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
National Weather Service has issued a severe thunderstorm warning.
Road, we've got, here's Highway 153. So we are located, our studios, we are located right here. So I'm hearing something. We're going to get that pulled up in just a moment. But again, areas that are east of Chattanooga, especially looking at some very active weather right now, very dangerous weather. It looks like they have this warning that is extended. Okay. At 11:25 p.m., a confirmed large and extremely dangerous tornado was located near Ringgold.
You can come on over here for a moment.
Again, I'm going to try to read this again. At 11:25 p.m., it's 11:29 now, a confirmed large and extremely dangerous tornado was located near Ringgold and moving east at 45 miles per hour. From the National Weather Service, you are in a life-threatening situation.
of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
Stand with me as we sing.
Precious blood, you showed us your grace. You've been our helper, our liberator, the giver of life with no end. We will remember, we will remember, we will remember the works of your hand. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness. When we walk through life's darkest valleys, we will look back at all you have done, and we will shout,
we will remember.
Oh.
sun shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. And every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. Oh, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your
your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Cause all my life,
cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
God, we have so much to be grateful for. And we want to praise you just as we sung this morning, to stop and thank you for your faithfulness and your precious, gracious goodness in our lives. And we pray those things in our Savior's mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Philippians here this morning and looking at chapter 1. And continuing this thought of uncommon joy, but I think it, in many ways, it comes at a great point for us to be reminded of what Paul says here in the passage we're going to be looking at, and thinking about where we appreciate and sometimes the after effects of God's work and handiwork at times when in the moment we don't always appreciate it. And so it becomes an opportunity for us to be challenged and to grow in our understanding of these things. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up really back at the end of verse 18 and going down to verse 21 just to get us into it, and then we'll be reading some more of the end of this chapter as we get into it a little bit later on. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this becomes then, in many ways, our thought for this morning. To live, Christ. To die, gain. And I think we could get really behind that thought. I think that's one of those verses that really stands out. It's one that is well known and we can go to, and I'll hear it in a lot of different contexts and challenges and situations of life. From to me, to live, Christ, to die, gain. Even to die for Christ would be considered a great honor. But what I like to do is I like for us to read the rest, though, because there is a context in which this verse is found. And for many times, what I hear the verse being used is that it really, many times, is used more in the way of expressing the joy of death as a believer. But is that really what Paul is talking about here? And so we pick it up again in verse 22. He says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, that I will remain and continue with you and with and all for your progress and joy in the faith. so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, that you too, from God, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. What struck me as I read this passage is how Paul is less focused on dying. And what we find here for Paul, what he found more difficult was the living. And your view of death oftentimes will shape your view, really, of the way you live your life. Think about that. If you hold this life loosely and you do not fear death, there is something about the invigoration of living life and enjoying and appreciating what you have in this moment. But if you're constantly afraid of death and you're trying to always run away from it and you're always afraid of its effects, there are different ways that we live our life. There are certain ways that we live in certain dependence upon how we view even our death. And what we think about and what Paul does is he couples these two ideas together, the living and the dying. And for both of those thoughts, he did not see them as juxtaposed. He did not see them as contradictory. He did not see them as antitheses of each other. He saw them as really one glorious expression. It's Christ. And this all-encompassing idea of his entirety of life is that he saw everything, whether by life or by death. Let's see, that's what he had just written there in verse 20, that he would be able to exalt Christ no matter what circumstance he finds himself in. We're going to note some observations again, and we're going to see some ways that Paul reflects on the living. The living part, the Christ part of his existence. The first thing that I want you to notice with me is really what we see in this passage, and that's what I call the conflict. And in this passage, there is a conflict within Paul. And I think you've noticed that already. He says in verse 22, "If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." So if that is to be the course of my life, and I live in this flesh, I have to stay in this carcass, I have to still live inside of this encapsulated being called the body, how will I choose then to live that life? And then he says in verse 23 that he is hard-pressed from both directions, having this desire to depart, to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And he's got this decision. It would be so much better to be where Kathy Collins is and where Marguerite Vella is and where my father is and where probably many of your parents and siblings and loved ones are. It would be so much better because that's where Christ is. And we wouldn't have to deal with what is here. He says in verse 24, to remain. It's interesting because that is the word that has the same connotation as to abide, as to stay, which is a similar word that John used back in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And if this is where I have to remain, if this is where I have to abide, it would be like in that sense of him saying, like Christ says, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And if this is where I must abide, He says, it's good for you. It's good for you, the Philippian believers, that I do so. To live is actually harder for Paul. It's the concept of the weight of understanding the scale of decision making, to go or to stay, to live on or to allow death to take me, to anticipate what God's plan is for me. And when I look at all of that and think about that and to understand the brevity of my life and the purpose of my life, the reason for why I exist, whether by life or by death, and to stay in this flesh was more difficult in some ways than it was to be freed and to be with Christ. And this is not a suicidal mindset that Paul is dealing with here. Paul has not gotten to a place in the prison cell where he is contemplating the taking of his life. He's not wrapped up in an abusive mindset here. This is not what he's struggling with. Paul is speaking of the conflict, the battle, the constant struggle. To keep waging war in this world or to be free and to be with Christ. And he goes on to say, and then in verses the 27 and 28, and what he's doing, he is sizing up how these Philippian believers feel as well. And he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is coming from God. This thing that we share. And so these believers are in a fight. They are in a struggle. They are in a conflict. They are being persecuted. They are suffering. He says in verse 29, for you too it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And then he says in verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You're in this too. You understand this conflict, the desire for it to be over, the desire to just be with Christ. And I think what Paul is saying is he says, I am tired. I am tired of my own sin. The things that I would do, I do not. The things I do want to do, I do. And all this, I mean, he says, I'm tired of it. I think he could even say, I'm tired of your sin. I'm tired of having to write and to encourage you. Walk worthy of the faith. Walk and stay faithful. Don't quit. And I think more importantly, though, Paul would say, I'm just tired of the sin around me in the world. And there are days, I'll be honest, I get where I feel the exact same way. I don't know about you. I'm tired. I'm tired of the conflict. I'm tired of dealing with my own flesh. I'm tired of dealing with the sins of people around me and having to deal with not only what I'm wrestling with, but what you're wrestling with. And I have to deal with this world, and I don't want to watch the news. I don't really want to see where our leaders are taking us. I just can't believe it. And when you get into that way, and when you get into that mindset, what does that usually lead? You know, when you're in the midst of conflict, what do you really want to do then with conflict? You know, when you're at this point, this is the conflict. And so many times we use verse 21 to emphasize Paul's willingness to die for Christ. But here, in reality, the greater conflict for him is to live for Christ. But when I'm in the middle of a conflict, what do I usually want to do? I want to get out. I want to leave it. I want to abandon it. I want to run away. My wife and I had the joy of getting away. We're celebrating our 25th anniversary this year, and that's in July. So we took a few days here, just a few days ago, to go down to Panama City. I want to go back to the beach, people. But even at the beach, there's crowds. And it's like that's what Paul is saying. This is a choice. There is a conflict. There is a struggle. And it's not so much about the choice between living or dying, because I'll tell you right now, what I would choose, I would rather be with Christ. It's more about the living. The willingness to die for Christ is one thing, but the willingness to live for Christ is sometimes harder. I look at our generations, and I wonder sometimes if the reasons why we're seeing a struggle within the next generation is because they have not witnessed this generation living well for Christ. And they have watched the conflict be that you have succumbed to the submissionary thought of living for the world instead of living for Christ. And the testament of that is more in the witness than that you have left the premises. There is a conflict. But Paul brings a second observation here. And it's the convincement. And by the way, that is a word. I looked it up. He comes here with something that says, I have become convinced of something, though. And he says in verse 24, he says, yet to remain on than the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You are why God has left me here for a little while longer. And that's not an accusation. That's not a moaning and groaning. That's not for Paul something that he holds over their heads as if like, you know, how dare you hold me here longer than I'm supposed to be. He goes on to say in verse 25, because he says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. See, Paul hasn't lost his joy. Even in the thinking of here, what he is saying, this is what I understand. This is my joy. This is where I rejoice in. I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Even in this understanding that the reason why I have to stay, the reason why I'm even stuck in this prison is I write to you and I encourage you because you need to progress. You need to progress in your faith and you need to progress in your joy. And God is going to put me in a prison cell to show you and to reveal to you that even though the conflict is real, the convincement is greater that we serve a God that is worth suffering for. As much as living for, as much as what we anticipate and what we will gain when we leave this world and we receive faith as sight. And I need you to grow in this understanding. I need you to grow in your understanding that it is not about the escaping and about the leaving part. It's about the living part. And you need to live well for the cause of Christ. So don't lose your joy. And this is where we come to an uncommon joy. I don't find joy in sin. I don't find joy in the conflict. Now, I may find a temporary moment of pleasure, and I might find a temporary glimpse of something that makes me happy. But in sin and in the conflict, if I am focused on what I think I'm gaining in those moments, I lose it very quickly because it is a fleeting pleasure. It is nothing that is truly filled with contentment. And by the way, he talks about that in this book. God has convinced me that, and what Paul is saying here is that seeing you discipled and growing and finding joy for your life in living for Christ is my ultimate purpose. Because you need something. You need to be convinced of this yourselves. And he says, you need to become convinced of where you stand. And that is, he says here, and he throws into verse 27, there are these statements of being in one spirit. Convinced of what you believe to be true, having one mind. Convinced of what your message is as one body, that you are together for the faith of the gospel. One of the greatest challenges in a building program is getting everybody to agree. One of the greatest struggles we're going to have as a church family, one of those big deals that we're going to face here in a few months, is when those little pictures out there start to take shape and somewhere along the way, they don't quite look as good as the picture. Or you thought, yeah, that was just a picture. That's not really what it's going to look like. And I'm amazed at how many times we can get so distracted by the tools that God puts in our hands. I like projects. I like problem solving. I enjoy things. Part of the things I love about projects is that it gives me an excuse to convince my wife that I need a new tool to put in my toolbox. And so we'll do a project, and I tell my wife, you know, hey, you know, this could go so much better if I could get whatever that tool is. And then a couple years down the road, the tool doesn't look as shiny and clean. And the guy that I'm doing the project with, another project, he's just got a little bit better tool or version. And I begin to take my tool out of the toolbox and begin to look at his tool in the toolbox. And I go back to my wife and say, honey, I could use an upgrade. I need a better tool. And it's amazing in the simplicity of that analogy how we can get caught up as the church as getting distracted with the tools that God gives to us to do the work that he has given to us. A year ago, God gave us a reset button that we didn't see coming. And I'll be honest with you, I think all of us probably struggled in some ways with God's decision to do something like that. And it may not have been in the actual same ways. A lot of times it could be that we were very attached to structures, and we were very attached to history, we were very attached to the picture that we had in our head of how things would be. And God did something and hit the big reset button, and everything changed. And now we're left with figuring it all out again. Had a conversation with one of our members the other day, and he said, you know what it's been good to is it's made us evaluate, well, who we really are as a church. Who are we as a church? And I agree with that. And I think at the heart of it, so many times we can start to become enamored with the physical strappings around us to say, well, this is who we are, how high the steeple is, or how the colors and selections and all these things, and we can become enamored with that. And what I love about a passage like Philippians chapter 1 is that Paul says when you strip everything away and you boil it all the way down and you are in the place of consternation and you are suffering, it really doesn't matter where the church meets, and it doesn't matter the color of the chairs or the pews. It really doesn't matter. It just matters that I'm in Christ. And what we have to get and understand what Paul is dealing with here is he's saying to a church, to a group of believers who are suffering, and they're struggling, and they're enduring, but it's hard. And they don't like it. They're dealing with the conflict. And he comes to them and he says, but you've got to become convinced of something. You have to become convinced of this. That Christ is far greater than anything else on the planet. That there is a oneness. There is a one spirit, a one mind, striving together for that oneness of the gospel, the faith in the gospel, and you are not alarmed by your opponents. That you can believe in him. You can trust him. You can find joy in him. And if we're not letting our minds fixate on truth, and instead we are carried about with the winds of doctrine, the winds of sinful pride, or the influences that are carrying us around, you know, in moving through life, there is no joy in that. If the spirits of our beings are at odds and the Holy Spirit is not our unifying voice, there is no joy. And if we cannot stand together and work together, it's the idea of what he's saying here, that we are striving for, laboring together. If we're not doing that as a concept of oneness, there is no joy in that. And if our faith is misplaced, and then our aims are misguided, and we do more to divide and to destroy than to build and to infiltrate the devil's strongholds, then guess what? There is no joy either. And the question comes then, well, why is that? Because there is no God like the one that we find in the gospel. And everything else that we'll try to pursue in this life, if it is not based upon the pursuit of the gospel, the discovery of Christ through the gospel, then we are pursuing life in a way that will never bring us joy. And thus there is no good news, and thus we have nothing to share with the world that's around us. So what then happens to a church like that? Well, when you find a church that isn't committed to these things of one spirit, one mind, and striving together, that church eventually grows silent. And that church grows distant. And we grow cold. We grow indifferent. We grow lifeless, and no joy grows inside of dead hearts. And bitterness grows there, and that leads to more criticism and more gossip and slander and malice and hatred and envy, and ultimately pride takes over, and we see only an unrighteous conflict in abundance in a field of joyless hearts. And so Paul writes to this church, and he's saying, listen, your suffering, your enduring hardness, I know exactly what you're going through. And it's not in the same way, but here I am. I'm sitting in my conflict. I want to go to be with Christ too. But right now, we have to live. And this is the life we live. And this is where God has put us. And this is the time in which he has placed us here. This is now for you to discover, to grow in your faith inside of the gospel. A belief in a God that cares, a God that is going to one day free us from all of this. Isn't that going to be wonderful? But for now, we're instruments of Christ where we are. And we're beacons of hope for people who still need to hear the gospel. So I ask us as a church, what are we striving for? What conflicts us? Is it my sin or the sin of others? Or is it to live or to die for Christ? That's my conflict. I want to be with Christ. But you know what? I want to live Christ today. And what are you convinced of? That your way is the right way, or is it the way of the gospel? Are you seeing purpose as Paul saw his, as he says there in verse 25? To understand that he is convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What are you convinced of is the reason why you still are here? Why are you really still here? What is it that God is asking of you to do to live for Christ in this day? How are you living out the conduct that is worthy of the gospel, as he says in verse 27. Which, by the way, he had said that back over in Ephesians chapter 4 as well in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so we don't forget. And Paul sets himself up to really, in many ways, to be a model of the grace of Christ. I have found his sufficiency in my prison cell and in my abuse and in the things I'm suffering. Christ is sufficient. And I'm going to tell you, he's sufficient for you too. And God will be able to sustain. Just as he was sustaining Paul, God will have to the opportunity to release Paul then, and God will be the place where faith rests and glory resides. So whether by life or by death. And he says, but living is a lot harder. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3. What advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? And this is our work. This is our advantage. I have a retirement plan that is out of this world. I have an anticipation to be with my Lord. I have an understanding that my sins are forgiven. There is no more condemnation in my life. I can live free from everything that holds me bound to an eternity that is Christless, condemned. I am free from all of that. And yet now I live still with the trappings of this flesh that he saved me inside of. And he has given me this promise of eternal life. Yes, and I anticipate that, but I still have to live. And how do I live? Am I living well for the cause of Christ? So what is the gain? What is the advantage that you are seeking by living this life? And for Paul, the answer is, it's Christ. He says, everywhere I turn, I want to bring Christ into the equation. I want it to be that to live equals Christ. To die, hey, that would be my gain. But right now, to live, it's Christ. What are you convinced of? To live, Christ. To die, gain. And he says in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Living is Christ, suffering for his sake. Become convinced of the real conflict. And here or there, whether by life or by death, it's Christ. For years we traveled on a Greyhound bus. And that was how I grew up. From the time I was about 7 years old to the time I went into high school, a Greyhound bus was home. We'd pull into a church facility, find power, find a campground somewhere, and Dad would start a church, build it up. Sometimes we'd get out. If we lived in parts of the world where it was really cold in the winter, we'd get out of it and rent a house or something like that, but that was home. And on the back of that bus, that old GMC coach that we converted, Dad had heard a missionary wife one time say, here, there, or in the air. And I don't know how many times, in the old days in the CBs, you know, the truckers and like this, be going down, what does that mean, Reverend? Here, there, or in the air. So whether I am here or you see me over there, hopefully the joy will be that one day we'll be able to see each other in the air. That's what I look forward to. But right now, I've got my here and there. And whether I'm here or there, I want it to be that it's Christ that you see. What do people see when they see you? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close, and we think about this day, and we think about this time, we think about where we are. God, there's so many questions still. There's so many things that are unsure. I'm glad that those are uncertainties in our minds and not in yours, though. Lord, I'm grateful that you have given us promises that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, that I will never abandon you and I will never forsake you. That there is something that you have given to us as our life, and here even as Paul has said in verse 20, I will glorify Christ, whether it's in my life or in my death. Lord, I praise you for being the God that gives me sustaining grace. And I'm grateful that you've given me sanctifying grace. Lord, I'm grateful for the day when that grace will be sight and I will be able to see you and stand with you and enjoy you for all of eternity. So Lord, help me to enjoy you here, to find my joy in you here and not in the things that pollute and contaminate and frustrate, and not in my hopes in a world that's just spinning its wheels because they just can't seem to find you. But Lord, help me to be the gospel. Help me to live the gospel. Help me to love the gospel. Help me to show people you and what you're giving me day by day, because it is you that I seek to glorify. Lord, to live, let it be you. And if one of us departs this world this week, Lord, we will be able to say they have found their greatest gain. It was worth it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for a cross, for an empty tomb. And I'm grateful for that promise that's realized, that even Paul could rest in the resurrection power, to know you, the power of your resurrection. And even though I might have to fellowship in your sufferings for here, I know that I will see you in eternity. Encourage our hearts. Grow our faith. And Lord, help us to walk daily with you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Take the world, but give me Jesus.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys I bear the name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, blessed life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate the words from the Word. And just thanking the Lord for opportunities that we have to live Christ in our community and what will be afforded to us in the days to come. Just a reminder, this afternoon, excuse me, at 4 o'clock, Duncan Park, and just a time of remembering and testimony of what God has been doing in your life over the last few months, and look forward to sharing with that. You're welcome to bring food or drinks or whatever. We won't be providing that tonight, but please bring something to sit in, a lawn chair or whatever is comfortable to you. The place is very big, the pavilion is, and we'll have a lot of space. So please remember that. Lord bless you. We'll see you in a little while.